go. Good. Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to the Church of God International in London. We are very, very pleased that you could join us, and we thank you for listening to us week after week. Also for the for contacting us and sharing with us your view, how this ministry is impacting your life, and we trust that you will continue to gain better understanding of the Word of God as we try to share it from our perspective. Today, I want to continue the theme that we have been discussing over the past few weeks. We were speaking about the fact that the fall festivals are approaching. And we spoke about the Feast of Trumpets, which will be on September 10. We spoke about the Feast of Atonement, which is going to be on September 19. And of course, the Feast of Tabernacles that will run from the 24th of September up to October 1. Actually, the Tabernacles is the 24th of September to the 30th of September, and then on October 1 is the last great day, which is also a holy day. And more, you'll know more about that as we go along. Just stick with us, because we're going to talk about these things from time to time. Now, last week, we spoke about the Feast of Trumpets and showed its significance in the Bible, why it is so important for one who wants to worship Christ in spirit and in truth cannot escape the importance of the observance of the Feast of Trumpets, because what we showed is that the pattern that God has shown in His Word is that all the important things that are accomplished pertaining to the work of Jesus Christ, His holy days are days on which He makes them happen. So we showed, just to remind you where we were, we showed, for example, that Christ was born in one of these holy days. So the birth of Christ was done during the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. Hence, the Bible shows that the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. That is really what it is. It's not about Christmas. It's about the Feast of Tabernacles. And then we showed when Christ was to be crucified. It was done at another of the holy days. It's called the day of Pentecost, the day of Passover, the Feast of Passover. And that is the day on which, and you go to the Bible, you see, say, when the Passover was closed, then Jesus said to them, where will we keep the Passover? And then He sat with them and had His meal, and then he told them that He was going to be crucified and all this kind of thing, right? That was Passover. So His birth was on a holy day. His death took place on a holy day. And then, of course, when He was resurrected, He was resurrected at the time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So Christ, again, on Unleavened Bread, a particular day within the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which He spent 3 days and three nights, He rose up on that particular day. It was towards the end of the Sabbath that he was resurrected. And so we see again, it is during one of the holy days that God gives in the Bible that the resurrection of Christ took place. And then when He was ready to send His Holy Spirit, He used another holy day, the day of Pentecost. Remember, the Bible says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, then God sent His Holy Spirit. Why are we saying these things? We're trying to show that all the things that God does pertaining to the work of Jesus Christ in our lives, He accomplishes them on His holy days. Now, the next holy day, as we spoke last week, as we showed, was a Feast of Trumpets. And what does it mean, trumpets? Trumpets is about the return of Jesus Christ. And there is a holy day that God tells us that we are to observe called the Feast of Trumpets. And the pattern of how God uses these holy days, it is natural to understand that the Feast of Trumpets, that the return of Christ It pertains to the seventh trumpet. The return of Christ will be accomplished on his holy day. We do not know which. But we showed in the Bible that whilst Christ said to the world that the world will be totally oblivious to the time of the coming of Christ, he said in his word in Thessalonians, the book of Thessalonians, second or third or first Thessalonians, we read it from, where he says, "We are not in the dark." His people, the people of God, are not in the dark about it, and it explains why. And so, what we know is that Christ will return on a day, sometime in the future. That day will be a holy day. How do we know it's a holy day? Because the Bible tells us that when Christ returns, his people will be assembled to meet him. They will be assembled. So there is, whilst the world is going to be engaged in all of its business, it says marriage and giving in marriage, and it uses all the terms like that. While the world is going to be totally out there doing its own thing, the people of God, God has so organized it that his people will be assembled in worship at the time of the coming of Jesus Christ. Just the way when the bridegroom comes, the bride will be prepared to meet him. And this is so important for us to grasp and to understand. These are the things that are not explicit. They are implicit in the scriptures. But when you read and you understand the scriptures, then you get the sense of this, what the Feast of Trumpets will be. So we spoke about that last week. Now what do we want to talk about this week is the Feast of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. Because, again, here is another feast on which God says his people must assemble. By the way, all of these feasts, they are holy days. They are annual Sabbaths. And they are days on which God wants us to assemble. So he calls them holy convocations. And we are to assemble on them. God's people always be in worship on his holy days, because God carries out very, very significant things on his holy days. So the Day of Atonement is a holy day, an annual holy day of worship commanded by God for his people to observe, to celebrate the priesthood of Christ. That priesthood of Christ has many significance and implications. And therefore, when we celebrate Christ as our high priest, so you see, we celebrate Christ as our redeemer, but we also celebrate Christ as our high priest. And so we need to understand the importance, why God wants us to observe this day and to recognize this day, because there are very important, there are very significant things that are going to be happening on this day. Has happened in the past, but will happen also in the future on this day. Now, the command, the title of the sermon is Why We Observe the Day of Atonement. And so the first reason for that is the command that God gives. It is not an idea that we have. It is a command that God has given to his people that we must observe this day. It is in Leviticus 23 and verse 26. You will see that there. And the last week when we read it, we started where we saw that God gives a series of days on which we are to worship. It begins with the weekly Sabbath, and then all the others follow. So among them is this day, and if you look in verse 26 of Leviticus 23, you'll see there. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, the 10th day of this 7th month is the Day of Atonement. Now look at it. God doesn't say you must observe a day as the Day of Atonement. He doesn't leave us to select a day. God has designated a day, a date, and he puts it in his word. It's the 10th of the 7th month. The 7th month in the Hebrew calendar is the month of Tishri, and it is equivalent in the Roman calendar to running from about the middle of September up to the middle of October. So it runs across, because there are months which we have in the Western world, the Roman world, Julian calendar, Roman calendar, which is just made up like that, but God has a calendar in the Bible. So we know the sort of relation between the two, where this Tishri here, the 10th of the month of Tishri actually falls, and this September coming up in September, it's this day is equivalent to the 19th of September. So the Feast of Trumpets would be on the 10th of September, and the Feast of Atonement would be on the 19th. Now, here's what God says we must do. He says, hold a sacred assembly and deny yourselves. That deny yourselves is about fasting. This day is the only compulsory fast day in the Bible. God wants us to fast. We can decide to take a fast whenever we feel we want to go into fasting. But there is one day that it is not our choice. We have to fast on the Day of Atonement. And we must assemble together as brethren. He says, do no work on that day, because the day is a Sabbath. So we are to do no work on that day. He said that we are to present an offering to the Lord. And this is a day when we do offerings. We do not take offerings on every week on the Sabbath or so. Our offerings are on these holy days that offerings are taken up. And of course, the tithing is the method by which members actually support the work of the church. It says, do not work on that day, because it's the Day of Atonement. When atonement is made for you before the Lord. So there's something that God does. Atonement is made for you before the Lord, your God. Then listen to how serious this matter is. Look at verse 29. Anyone who does not deny himself, in other words, you do not go fast on that day, must be cut off from among God's people. This is a serious matter. Cut off, meaning, you know, your hope of being in the kingdom and all that. This is how serious it is. It goes on. It says that in verse 30, I will destroy from among his people anyone who does any work on that day, meaning it is to be a holy day, a Sabbath day. You shall do no work at all. That is an emphasis. That means that you may consider, well, this is not work, this is not work. But you know, God wants this day to be so, it is frankly the most sacred day of the days. This day and the day of the Passover are the two most sacred days in the scripture. You shall do no work at all. And then he goes on, this is to be a lasting ordinance for generations to come wherever you live. That doesn't sound like a temporary thing to me. That sounds like something that will not end. For generations to come wherever you live. And it is a Sabbath of rest for you and you must deny yourselves. Look at how many times it's repeated. It is repeated in the scriptures. So what we are to observe here and to understand is that this is a significant day in the Bible. Now, many say that, okay, I agree with you that this is a significant day and I agree with everything that God has said here. However, you know what? God is not speaking to Christians. He is speaking to the Jews, to Judaism. He's speaking to them and telling them to do this. Now, the response we give to that is that God, in giving his commands, the entire Bible, everything that God has given, he gave it first to the Jews. And the Bible tells us that it, all of his covenant, all of the oracles, all of the commands, all of them were given to the Jews, and even out of them comes Jesus Christ. Jesus belonged to the Jews. Let us understand that. Don't claim part and don't claim the whole. If you're going to claim Jesus, because they belong to the Jews, he's king of the Jews. But Jesus himself answers this question for us. He says to them, salvation is of the Jews. Salvation for humanity is of the Jews. So don't come and tell me he gave it to the Jews, because I'll tell you, he gave nothing to Gentiles. He gave everything to Jews. That's where it all began. And then Paul would help us to understand a little bit more by helping us to see the big picture of what God is doing. Because he now says, with the coming of Christ, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly with the circumcision of the heart. So the Jewishness is now explained in the spiritual matter, that one becomes a Jew when one experiences the circumcision of the heart. And this is the work of the Spirit of God, while the Spirit of God dwells in us. So that refusal and that objection which is given pertaining to whether this is for Christians today really does not stand up to Scripture. Because the Scriptures show clearly that this is an instruction which was first given to the Jews, but it is to ultimately to God's people that this falls. Now, you may want me to turn here to another, if I can find it very quickly, another verse of scripture here, which helps us to understand that God did not give anything new. God doesn't have one religion for Jews and another for Gentiles. It is the one, the very, just one. And whatever he gave to the Jews is what he intends for the Gentiles. I was looking for the reference in the book of Ephesians, which shows that we have come and we are part of the household of God. We are brought in. We are engrafted. That's how we become part of it. So it's not as though God is giving us another religion. It is that he already has the plant, the tree, and he has now engrafted us into it. So we cannot come into that household and try to make the rules. The rules are already made, and we are required to follow the command of God in obeying as Israel has obeyed. But then let me give you some more scriptures. Turn with me to Acts 27 and verse 9, which now shows that even after Jesus Christ was ascended into heaven, that is, after his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, even after that had happened, many years, 30 years after, the people of God continued to keep the Feast of Atonement, and it was not just Jews, it was Gentiles, because this is now in the book of Acts, and Paul, who is the apostle, is giving a report, and he says in Acts 27 and verse 9, he says, sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over. Now, you do not see the word atonement there, but remember I told you that it is the only compulsory fast in the Bible. And if you look carefully at the word fast in your Bible, you will see that it is written with a capital F, meaning it's the name of something, it's a proper noun. So it is the fast in reference to the holy day of the Feast of Atonement. And so this is evidence that the Feast of Atonement was observed by the people of God even after Christ died, resurrected, and was ascended into heaven. If you want to take another look, you go to Hebrews, and by the way, if you that same Acts 27:9, if you were to look in the Amplified Bible, the Amplified version of the Bible, they don't use the word fast; they use the word atonement. Okay, they use the word atonement. If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, you are seeing there again the use of the word day. Paul is saying, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, but exhort one another as you see the day approaching. And the day approaching in this verse also, the Bible scholars, many of them who have looked at it, have said it refers to the Day of Atonement there. In any case, the point is this, that a command has been given by God. And for you to refuse that commandment, it is only under the circumstance that God himself has removed it. But once the Lord has spoken, that is it. And therefore, the command of the Lord is something that is required. He requires of us to carry out. Now, what is the relevance then of the Day of Atonement to us as Christians? Well, if you go back to the Old Testament, you will see what the Day of Atonement was all about. It was a day when the work of the high priest, a major day, when the high priest carried out his work of cleansing the people of God, cleansing the temple, cleansing himself, the high priest himself, had to be cleansed. It is the day when sin is totally removed and eradicated. It is what the high priest, the work of the high priest. Christ is not only a redeemer to have redeemed us from sin, but he is the one who makes us perfect that we can be presented before God. There's one sense in which you can be forgiven of sin. But the fact that you are forgiven of sin does not mean that you are without sin. What God ultimately wants us is to be without sin. And that is another kind of work, different from forgiveness of sin. And so the high priestly work of Christ is essential, because without this high priestly work of Christ, we cannot be considered as being worthy or acceptable in God's presence. And so there is work that is going on even now as we speak. He ever maketh intercession. He sits at the right hand of God, and he pleads on our behalf. Yes. He is our advocate. Amen. And we must recognize and celebrate the work of Jesus Christ that he's carrying out right at this moment on our behalf, because this is the only way in which we can be found acceptable before God. Amen. This is vitally important, that is not understood, not celebrated, totally ignored, considered abandoned and abolished. Satan has had his way in doing these things, but we need to be able to see how God works. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, which was just read as the lesson, the scripture lesson for the day. Hebrews 4, and we will start in verse 14. So here is now this high priest thing about Christ. It's not a simple matter. It is another way. Listen to me. Christ is creator. The Bible tells you that. All things were made by him. And without him, there's nothing made that was made. And we see it clearly expressed in Colossians 1. It says things in heaven, things on earth, things visible, things invisible, whether powers, whatever it is you want to think about. All things were made by him. We also celebrate Christ as creator. That's what the Sabbath is for. We need to understand, when we come to church on the Sabbath, our worships are our celebrations. We celebrate God. We celebrate Jesus Christ as the creator of the heavens and the earth. And we do it every Sabbath. Why? Because in 6 days he created, and the seventh day he rested. That is why we do it every Sabbath. Amen. Celebrating him as the creator. You get up every day and you see all the wonderful things around you, and you just take it for granted. God has set aside a day and made it holy, and said this day is to celebrate. Yes. So you celebrate him as creator. You celebrate him as redeemer. You celebrate him as the one who cleanses us and makes us righteous. Righteousness comes as a result of the high priest. We have no righteousness. This high priestly thing is valuable, most important, critical, if you want to be among the people of God and if you want to enter into God's kingdom. Verse 14 of Hebrews 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Are you seeing the relevance? The high priestly work and status of Jesus Christ. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. That's the beauty about it. Because God would have caused our high priest to have come to be man like us, humans like us, so that he could go through the testing, and he could go through the obedience, and he could go through the rejection, and go through all of the things that we ourselves go through. Yes. so that he can be the advocate who can say, Father, I was there. Father, I know what they're going through. Father, I know what their feelings are. Father, I know what temptation is. Father, I know what it means to be rejected and to be neglected and to be abused and to be refused. And Father, I stand for them. We have a great advocate, Jesus Christ. We have it. Verse 15, for we don't have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So it is showing us that we have someone like ourselves sitting at the right hand of God who can speak authentically on our behalf. He's not speaking theory. Verse 16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. That is why. That is what gives us confidence. The reason we have confidence to come before God and to come before his throne and to be able to glorify him and to praise him and to honor him and to acknowledge him as Lord and Savior is because we can count ourselves as righteous because of the high priestly work that he is doing. It is that connection. It's the high priest function, high priestly function that Christ carries out that enables us to be able to come before his throne boldly as the way he says it here. We can come with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Go to chapter 5. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God. You see, you have a need. The need is there. Don't you need a representative to come before God on your behalf? Yes, we do. Because we are not capable of doing that. God cannot countenance sin. He needs a high priest. That is why the high priest himself, before he could have gone into the most holy place, had to be cleansed and to be counted righteous before God. It goes on. He's able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, because that's the situation we find ourselves in. We find ourselves in situations where we are going astray. We find ourselves where doubt is coming over our minds. We find ourselves where we say, God will forgive me, let me do it, even though we know it is sin. We find ourselves in all kinds of circumstances. And it is saying he's able to deal greatly with those who are ignorant and are going astray. You know what that ignorant means? It means that we sin in many ways that we do not know about. We are ignorant to the ways in which we are sinning. And he is saying that Christ, there's a need to deal with that aspect. So we'll go to God and we will receive forgiveness of sins that we have committed deliberately. But there are sins that we have committed, which is not deliberate. And those sins have to be addressed. It goes on. Since he himself is subject to weakness, this is why he has to offer sacrifices for this is speaking now about the high priest. Now it's moving now to the high priest that they know of in the Old Testament, where that high priest himself had to now go therefore and follow God's instruction for him to be cleansed. And so it is referring to that. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. and no one takes his honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. So this is a special appointment that God makes, because the Aaronic priesthood was only a tribe of people who finally, the Levites, the tribe of Levi, who was the recipient of that. In the same way now, it is showing you, as Aaron's situation was, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, it is God now who appoints him as a high priest. God loves us. And God wants us to become perfect as his son is perfect. But our perfection can only come when we become like Jesus Christ. In other words, it is until we come to the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ that we are really considered to be like the Son of God. And so it says God made the provision by appointing Christ as high priest, and he said to him, you are my son. Today I have become your father. And he says in another place, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And the priesthood of Melchizedek existed even at the time of Abraham. You go back to the Bible and you see that Melchizedek was a priest who to whom Abraham offered his tithes and who placed blessings. He placed blessings upon Abraham. And so we find, therefore, that Jesus is this person, the Melchizedek priest, or the priest after the order of Melchizedek, who is the one that has been appointed by God. How can it be that God has appointed a priest? I mean, if you say he lives, that Christ Jesus lives today. Amen. And if you're saying that he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession on your behalf, then understand, if you're saying that, you can't deny the atonement. You can't deny the work that he's doing. What is he doing? Look in 1 John 2, verses 1 to 3. 1 John 2, verses 1 to 3, showing you of this very important work that Jesus Christ is carrying out on our behalf, that we must also be aware of. Because we sometimes think about Christ on the cross, you know, and Christ resurrected. But we must think of the reign of Christ on the throne, sitting at the right hand of his Father. We must think of that other role, which is vital, and for which God says we must celebrate that role, because it is an ongoing role right as we speak. Look at what John is saying in 1 John 2. My little children, speaking to the church, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. That is Jesus Christ. Who is with the Father? This is not Jesus Christ on the earth dying. This is because sin continues, and we need to have ongoing cleansing of sin. We have an advocate, the right hand of the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. So he, as the one who gave his life, and that's another thing. Father, I gave my life for them. And Father, it is because you made this provision. And because of this, I plead on their behalf. It's just like you go to court. And in the court, you have the guilty sitting there. And you have the judge. But you have an advocate who is speaking to the judge on behalf of the guilty. We are still guilty of sin. Let's look at this. This is not something that is just in the New Testament. Go back to the book of Job. Go back to the book of Job. And look at how Job understood the work of Christ. Job 16 and verse 19. It says, Job speaking, even now, my witness is in heaven. My advocate is on high. My intercessor is my friend. He saw him as a witness, as an advocate, as an intercessor. That's how he saw Christ. My eyes pour out tears to God. On behalf of a man, he pleads to God. This is the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Work that is going on, separate from death and resurrection and creation. This is another area of the faith of Jesus Christ. This is another rung of the plan of salvation, which is totally ignored because the world is ignorant or defiant to the Feast of Atonement. When we meet on the Feast of Atonement, when it comes, it's a day when God has asked us to, from the evening before, to begin a fast. We will come here, there will be no food. Physical food. No physical food. And we will come, and we come before God in thanksgiving, in praise, in honor of His name for this cleansing. The fast portrays a cleansing. For this reliance upon Him. And we are doing that when the Day of Atonement comes. That's why we observe the Feast of Atonement. We have it because it has an important significance and meaning in the life of the believer. And we, you and I, God requires us to keep this Feast of Atonement. And if we don't, we are ignoring a very significant part. That is why he says, if we refuse to assemble, then let us be cut off. If we refuse to fast, let us be cut off. If we refuse to keep the day holy, we must be cut off from the people of God. And it is for everlasting. It is from all future generations of God's people. That is what we are required to do. You see, we must understand the context of all this. It all comes because the Bible tells us that man's greatest problem is sin. And if you notice, the high priestly work is pertaining to dealing with the issue of sin in man's life. We are cut off from God because of sin. Isaiah 59 and verse 2 tells us that. Isaiah 59:2 says, your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So you cannot go to God and say you're going to talk to him for yourself. You cannot go to him because he cannot countenance sin. It is because of the role of Jesus Christ as your high priest. Amen. Because of that role, why you can come boldly before the throne of grace and pray. That is why you come in the name of Jesus. You come through the blood of Jesus. You come by the authority of Jesus that he has given to you. And this is just wonderful. Sin is a major problem that consumes each one of us. And God ultimately is going to remove the cause of sin. The cause of sin is a demonic being. He was not demonic at first, but he defied God. He sought to oppose God and to wanted to elevate himself above God. And that being is cast into darkness and is continuing to put the world in darkness. And we must understand that this Day of Atonement is one that is designed to bring that being, to take him out of existence. This Day of Atonement, this high priestly work of Christ, a part of that work is to ultimately remove Satan, where Satan will be no more, will not have the power and the authority he now has. And this is as significant, and I'm going to show it to you. Turn me to the book of Revelation. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to show you the parallel between what you see happening in Revelation. In Revelation chapter 20. And how this move that God is going to make so that Satan will have no more power to deceive the nations.
Amen.
This is going to be removed. He's going to be removed. Okay. Revelation 20. And we are going to start in verse 1. It says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan," lest you didn't know who it is, "and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him." Why? "So that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished." And I'll tell you a little bit more about that. And it says, "But after these things, he must be released for a while." The cause of sin has to be removed. And that is part of what the Day of Atonement. Do you know where this imagery from in Revelation comes from? It comes from Leviticus 16. It comes from Leviticus 16, where the high priest would have, God says, told him to cast lots. Cast lots for these two goats. And he says, one of the goats will be is really for darkness. It is really for not of God. It is cast. And what would happen in that ceremony is that the goat that did not belong to the Lord was taken out by a strong man. Just the way, "And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, with a chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent, and took him, and he went to put him in the bottomless pit." That is what would happen on the Day of Atonement. They would take the Azazel and take and put, bam, out of Israel. No longer you can have an influence around here. You no longer have any power around here because you are now cast into darkness. And that is exactly where this imagery comes from. He was cast into the bottomless pit. He was taken by a strong man. He was chained and he was put away so that he could deceive the nations no more. And this is all about being at one, the reconciliation of man and God. Because when you take Satan out of the way, God and man can become one. Amen. And that is what the intercessory work of Christ is. Bringing the oneness, the reconciliation between God and man. Hence Christ would pray in John 17 verse 20, and which the sermonette was very much spot on here, by Brother Gary, speaking about the oneness of the body of Christ. And we see here where Christ prayed a prayer for oneness. And this is a part of the, he was praying as high priest in this. This is a high priestly prayer. Let's listen to this prayer. Let's read it. My prayer is for them, is not for them alone, meaning not just the ones here with me, right? That all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. This is all about advocacy. This is all about intercession. May they also be in us, so that the world may not believe that you have, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. That's the one body. That's the body of Christ we are looking at here. May they be brought to complete unity. This is the aim of the high priestly work. To let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. This is the ultimate designation, the future that God wants for us. For us to come to the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ, to have the mind of Christ, and to be able to be like God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And so this is a very important feast that we will be observing on the Day of Atonement when it comes. It's a day that you cannot afford to miss. The world will miss it. Those who do not belong to Christ, it's okay. We will tell you what will happen to them. We will tell you on the 4th of August, we are putting out an invitation. I don't know who will come. Maybe one person will come. Maybe one. But what we must do is to bring persons here. Because we will show you how the rest of the world, because what we will tell you is that the people who are ignorant of this, God has not cast them into an ever-burning hell, as is taught by many. There is a hope, but we are going to tell you, and that is another feast. We're going to show you what that feast means. How it is that the world will come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the truth of Jesus Christ. There is a plan in the Bible of how God is saving the world. And we will talk about that. And just to show you how comprehensive the teaching of the gospel is. How it is not just a little piece of thing where a little group of people believe that they are, and they're, according to them, they're going to heaven. By the way, nobody's going to heaven. All of this teaching, it is all worked out by Satan to deceive the world. All of this thing about you're going to be raptured into heaven. And you're just moving around. And you just see people raptured, and they are in heaven, and that's where they are, and they are enjoying themselves in heaven, and that sort of thing. That's not it. The only rapture the Bible speaks about is at the time of coming of Christ, when the saints will be caught up to meet Him. It doesn't say going to heaven, to meet Him in the air. And so forever they will be the Lord. Where will they be? You go to Zechariah 14, and it tells you, on that day, His feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. That's where he is. Why? Because when he was departing, he departed from the Mount of Olives. And they said to him, ye men of Galilee, why look ye up into heaven? This same Jesus that you see going up will come back in like manner. Back to the Mount of Olives. We will talk about those things. And show you how much the world is in darkness. And how much there's a truth in the Bible that brings you into true worship of God. And helps us to walk the way that Jesus walked. This is the commandment of the Lord. Observe my feasts. Observe my holy days. Observe my feasts of Passover. My feast of unleavened bread. My feast of weeks, which is the feast of Pentecost. My feast of trumpets. My feast of atonement. My feast of tabernacles. All these feasts that God has given to us. My Sabbath day, which is the first of the feasts of God. Observe them, because I have made them holy. This is why they're called holy days. What the world knows is holiday. But holiday cannot substitute for God's holy days. And these are holy days. May you and I take hold of these teachings, and may we be able to share them with those that God allows to be in our path. May we live them out, and may we be good examples for each other and for the world. May God bless you. Amen.